Thank you, Barney. I appreciate that. Ephesians chapter number 1, if you will. Ephesians chapter number 1. Al, the light's not on, so I assume it's not on. There you go. You turn it on, it works. There you go. Got a new video man back there. You know, he's got to learn to push the button right. He's watching the sound levels, and it helps to have the tape on. The other night, they were taping the banquet. And by the way, if you weren't at the banquet the other night, I can't even tell you what you missed. I just say you missed something that was real special. But we learned some things about some of the folks in our assembly that I don't think anybody ever knew they had a side to them that they had to them. But they were doing some videotaping, and one of the brothers doing that and working at it, and then it dawned on the machine wasn't working, and he finally figured out the reason was it didn't have the tape in it. That helps, you know, to do that. In the bookstore, there's a set of tapes, and I want to do this. I'm going to do it. I waited to do it while the video was running so people that see the video can see these tapes. We have a number of these tapes that we've sent to the overseas recently. It's called Understanding the Grace Alternative and the Christian Walk. And I want to commend these tapes to you and tell you that I think that every family in our assembly needs to listen to these tapes. Every man, every head of the house ought to listen to all of these tapes, understand what they're saying, and communicate it to your families. And I don't mean just the husbands ought to listen, but the wives and the children too. You know, the message of grace, from the Word of God rightly divided, when you understand the unadulterated, undiluted message of God's grace, there's an alternative to the traditional views that is contained in right division. We understand that. We understand some of the alternatives about religion. Somebody earlier was mentioning the issue of baptism and that kind of thing. We understand there's an alternative to traditional views in those areas. But there are also some alternatives to traditional views about the way the Christian life works and functions on a daily basis. And these studies cover the application of grace truth to some of the most asked about issues in the life and the ministry of believers that come up. The titles are, first is an introduction study, then understanding forgiveness, understanding how to know the will of God for your life, understanding spiritual gifts, understanding prayer, understanding God's intervention in your life and circumstances, understanding chastening, and understanding the Bible version issues. And those are topics that are of real importance and practical import. And they demonstrate how the gospel of the grace of God relates to your life on a practical basis. And if you begin to try to take right division and the ideas of it and relate it to your life daily, these areas are areas you're going to have to struggle with and think about. These studies are made. I made two of them, two of the tapes. Brother Dan Gross made two. Brother Ted Fellows, Tracy Plessinger, Brother Alex Kurz, and John Verstegen all made studies here. The tapes are 90-minute tapes, two 45-minute studies, one on each side of the tape, and they're in the album. They're in the bookstore, and I commend them to you. I tell the folks that watch by video or listen by audio tape that these are available through our bookstore at Grace School of the Bible. You can write us at our post office box and get the tapes. But I commend them to you. I recommend to you that you have them, not because I made them all, because I didn't, but because I believe everything is taught in them. And I know the practical impact and import of grace as an operating principle in your life. And when you live that way, it begins to affect all these issues for the good. And tradition won't get you there. But the Word rightly divided will. So I commend those tapes to you. You saw us in the past few weeks and month or so getting them ready, shipping them overseas and so forth in preparation for our trip to overseas to Asia. And these are also available for you, though. And they're in the bookstore. All right, Ephesians chapter number 1. Now, we want to continue our studies on God's creations. In fact, God's three creations we've been studying about. And this morning we're going to look at the third one. We talked about God's natural creation, how He created the heaven and the earth, and that He created it obviously and clearly with a purpose and an intent. I don't want to say I get my nose out of joint, but I get rather frustrated sometime with what Paul calls in 1 Timothy 6, science falsely so called. And I get frustrated with it on the side of the unbelieving naturalist who want to make evolution and all this business. And, you know, you go down to the Science Museum of Science and Industry, not that one, what is it, the Field Museum, Natural History, and you walk around there, you know, and it's all this propaganda things of 37, 50 billion years old and all that business, and you say, boy, there wasn't anybody back there, I wonder how they know. You know, if Brother Gary would have trouble getting back to 1881, even though he professed to be there, go back 50 billion years, it'd be even harder. And a little difficult. You're not there. You don't know. You know. And so you get a little frustrated with people's ability to take evidence and what they look at in creation and not interpret it in a sound way. But I get just as frustrated with the so-called creation scientists. Science-worshipping churchmen, frankly, are more dangerous than people that aren't in the church worshiping science. Now, you might not believe that, but it's a dying truth. You put church worshiping people that are in the church worshiping something outside of the Word of God, and they're far more dangerous because they have a level of deceit that goes far beyond just human viewpoint, which they promote. And science worshiping churchmen are almost they're more frustrating to me because they're on my side, where they're trying to take science and prove the Bible by science, and you can't do that. And all this creation science business and all is just an attempt to try to do something that if you came with the eye of faith, you first wouldn't need to do, and second, you wouldn't be deceived into trying to do. And when you hear people talking about, well, we're going to examine the earth and we're going to look at it, we're going to do it, we're going to prove this or that about what God did and all, if that's the way you got it, and by the way, when you examine the creation, the creation declares the glory of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You can look at creation and read creation and learn things about God Himself. And it's the way God designed it to be. So when you read creation, it isn't going to lie to you. It isn't going to deceive you. It isn't going to tell you something that isn't true. But on the other hand, you have to understand that what God did, the reason that creation looks to be so old, when you examine it and you go out into Colorado and you take those things out there where you can look down through the strata and see just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of layers of the diverse strata, the reason it looks old like that and the reason they come up with these numbers billions of years old is by examining it and looking at it. The reason it looks that way is God... It didn't take God that long to create it. He created it. We've been studying the six-day creation, how He created it. He created it, and He made it look in such a way so that when you look at it, you would say, wow, it'd take me 50 billion years to do what He did like that. You understand the what is demonstrating the difference between you and Him? But the issue and the reason there is, you look at it and you see that it looks like this process was of development, that it didn't just, poof, there it all was, but when you analyze it, there's this process of development. This evolution of a process of developing creation so that it comes to here. What the naturalist gets wrong as he examines creation is the time element involved in the thing. But they do see a process involved in it. And we've been studying that. When we studied Genesis 1, when we went through the natural creation, I spent several weeks trying to demonstrate to you that there was a process involved in creation because God was demonstrating His ultimate purpose in creation. And you can look at creation and see that there is a design. And there is a designer that is working with a design to accomplish things. And whether you take the macro creation in its greatness and breadth, or you take the micro creation under a microscope, it's always the same way. There's obviously a designer. And a designer always, ultimately, in the back of his mind, before he starts the design, has a what? He's got a purpose. He's got something in mind. The architect sits down to draw the plans. He has a vision. He doesn't just say, well, I just think I'll see what... You know, He's got something he's accomplishing. I mean, he knows if he's building a hospital, or if he's building a library, or if he's building a garage. He knows something about what he's building. And he builds according to that. And all the information that we've been looking at about God's this purpose, he's building this universe, and his purpose in building the universe was to live in it. Have a place for him to live. And he created the heaven, and he created the earth. And then he focused on the earth, and we saw the natural creation. Then we saw his national creation that focused on his purpose in the earth. Now today I want to talk to you about his new creation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 9. Having made known unto us the mystery, the secret of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, even in Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God has a counsel in his will. The Godhead, he purposed something in himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit sat down in eternity past and laid out a plan. They had a purpose. And when the Lord Jesus Christ stepped out on the edge of eternity and spoke the world into existence and created the heaven and the earth, and he went through that process of forming it, as we've studied that detailed process whereby he literally measures out the measurement of the mountain, and he scoops out the depth of the sea and the rivers, and he determines exactly how much they're to hold. He does all of that, and he does it all according to a plan that he had laid out, already figured out, already established, already there. And that when that plan spoke to us in Proverbs 8, it says, daily I was with him, I was by him. Daily I was his delight. Never read that verse in Genesis when it says, and God said it was good, without remembering. He wasn't just saying, oh, well, that'll do. He was saying, wow, the plan's coming together. And all of creation, the angelic host, watched that and they rejoiced in it. And he had an ultimate plan. All of that has now been made known to us. He's made known to us the mystery of his will. He's literally taken that plan and laid it all out for us. And it focuses on what he says in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time. Now think about what that would be. A dispensation is the particular set of instructions that God gives for man's obedience. In the dispensation of the fullness of time, when the program comes about for which time was created, when the purpose, when the reason time was created is brought to fullness. The dispensation of the fullness of time is that era when the purpose for which God created time, that is creation, time, matter, and space is what makes up our creation. The purpose for which God created it is arrived at. What happens? Well, verse 10 says he's going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both of which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. He's going to take everything and make it center in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what your life centers in today, but if it doesn't center in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's doing and what his purpose and what his plans are, what his goals are, what his thinking is, then your life is focused, is off kilter. If you take a wheel and you put the hub, the axle, off kilter, it wobbles. You can get the tire on your car just off of balance, just a little bit, and it'll wear a hole in it, and it'll blow out pretty soon. Your life is no different. If your life doesn't have the center that God gave it, God purposed for it, God intended it to have, and that's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, have the mind of Christ, have the thinking of Christ, have his viewpoint, have your life renewed by the sound doctrine of God's grace to you in Christ through the Word of God rightly divided, then your life is going to get off kilter, and I don't care how much you try to keep it adjusted, it's going to wind up just running right smack into the wall, and you're going to wind up a bloody, bruised, broken mess at the bottom of the cliff, and you're going to wonder how you got there. When you get there, just remember I just told you how you got there, okay? So you know what to do. God's intention is to bring everything together under the headship of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that'd be a great thing for you to do with your life. God wants everything. He's going to focus everything. He's going to make Christ the center of everything, the focus of everything. That's why it's smart for you and me now to do the same thing, to agree with Him and to focus our life there. The Bible says that God has made Him, Christ, to be unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption? That word sanctification is a great word. Wisdom. Got good, understand what's going on. Righteousness. I have God's righteousness. I have a right standing. I'm accepted. Redemption. I'm free. Free from sin. Free from the pull of the world. I'm free in Christ. Sanctification. That word means to be set apart for the purpose for which you were created. You want to find out what you're really all about, who you really are, why you're really on the planet, why you really exist. You only find that in Christ. Now that's what he's talking about here. The ultimate intention. Now we've talked about how God is going to restore His authority in the earth, but He's also going to do it in the heavens. Come with me to Colossians chapter 1. And I want you to be sure that you understand these details. And I know, somebody might say, well, this is really not Sunday morning fair. I don't know any other time to do this. You need to understand this. You need to understand what God's plan and purpose is. Whether you participate in it or not, here's what God's doing today. And somebody needs to tell you about this in a way that you can grasp it. Colossians 1 verse 16, for by Him, that's Christ, were all things created. He's the one that created everything that's created, folks. He's the Creator God. By Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. See how He does that distinction? There's the heavenly creation, the earthly. The natural creation's in two parts. He has an earthly purpose and a heavenly purpose. Visible, down here you can see them, and invisible, up there you can't. Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, all things are created by Him and for Him. Notice that verse is talking about something very specific. It's talking about governmental authorities. Just like God created the planet, He created the stars, and He created all the physical universe, He put in that universe a governmental structure to run the universe and to exercise His authority in the universe. His plan and His purpose is to restore the headship of Jesus Christ over planet Earth through the instrumentality of a kingdom. Hold your hand here and come back with me to Psalm 132. We've been studying this now for a couple of weeks. Psalm 132. That kingdom that He's going to use is vested in the nation Israel. Psalm 132. Psalm 132. Verse number 11, or verse number 10. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Here's what He said to David. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony, that I shall teach them, their children shall sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for His habitation. This is my rest forever here. Where? Zion. That's in Jerusalem. That's in Palestine. That's on planet Earth. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. God said, I'm going to come and live on planet Earth. That's why I created the thing. And I'm not just going to come and live there in some nebulous form. I'm literally going to live there in the flesh of David, of the seed of David. That's why Jesus Christ was born of the seed of David, right out of the loins of David, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And in the perk, God comes and enfleshes Himself in David's flesh and comes as the King and as the Messiah. And one day will come and sit and retake this planet and rule and reign on this planet for His glory and live right here on this little peanut of a planet. It won't be such a peanut of a planet then, though. And we've already studied that. And go back with me to Colossians chapter 1. When Jesus Christ reigns on the earth, all the kings of the earth will bow before Him. And He will be King of kings, Lord of lords. And I will make him the head of all the thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers in the earth. But now look back at Colossians 1 verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. Now that's not Israel, that's somebody else. That's the body of Christ. That's what God's forming today. Why is he the head of the church, the body of Christ? The church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Well, the verse tells you that. Purpose, intent. Here's why he's made head of the body. That in all things he might have preeminence. And the emphasis there is on that word, all things. He doesn't need the body of Christ in order to be the head of the thrones, principalities, dominions in the earth. But according to verse 16, that's not the only place he created thrones and dominions and principalities and powers, is it? He also created them where? In heaven. Now you remember us studying Psalm 115 and Psalm 115, we just a couple weeks ago, if you want to look back at it, Psalm 115, verse number 16. Psalm 115, verse number 16. Verse 15 and 16, "Ye are blessed of the Lord which made heaven and earth, the heaven, even the heavens of the Lord's. But the earth has He given to the children of men." He put the earth under Adam's authority. He called it the open firmament. But the heavens, the rest of the firmament, He put out of Adam's reach. And they're out of your reach, aren't they? Well, I mean, just try to get there. Go on, jump up and down and see what happens. You jump up and come down. Sure you do. You go out to the airport, get on an airplane. You know the most important part of an airplane is the wing. The fuselage is just a big old tank. But that wing is aerodynamically designed to produce the laws of aerodynamic lift, and it is precisely, precisionally honed in a certain way, and it's the most critical part. And it lifts you up. You get up at 37,000 feet, you don't want somebody to say, you know, you need to go outside and play. It's just a little inconvenient. You're not made for that. If you went out 15 to 20 miles out there, you know what would happen? You'd explode. You're not made for that. If God is going to take mankind and use you and me to function in the heavenly places, He's going to have to be the head of a new species of humanity, a new kind of humanity, a new man. So in Ephesians chapter 2, what does Paul call the body of Christ? He calls us the one new man. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, he says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." We are new creatures. We're a new species. We're a new kind of humanity. Literally. The church, the body of Christ. That's why he's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In resurrection, Jesus Christ is the first one who was born from the dead in a line of people going to be born from the dead just like Him and get glorified bodies. Look at Philippians chapter 3. By the way, you notice in this passage, He's going to do this thing so He can be the head of all things, all those principalities and powers. Here's another passage like that, Philippians 3 verse 20. "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body." He's going to take our body and give us a new body that's fashioned like His body. He's the firstborn one born from the dead so that we can put off our body of flesh, our vile body, our body of humiliation, a body of corruption that dies. We can put it off and be given a body like unto His glorious resurrection body. Literally, members of the body of Christ are going to share the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father of glory planned it that way. That title, the Father of glory, isn't that a wonder? The one who begat a plan of glory to glorify Himself. God the Father planned a way to glorify Himself by glorifying His Son and makes you and me a part of that program. Wow, man. You know, it's wonderful to be part of something good that's great and that works. You ever been part of something that just fizzled? Yeah. Who hadn't, you know? And you try the harder you try to, you push, you got to get it in, and it just fizzles. Or you get it going and it's running real good and you always got to watch it, make sure it doesn't mess up. You just relax and be part of something that's wonderful, it's great, it's good, and it's never going to end. That's a pretty... Now, finish Philippians 3:21, because that's as far as we usually get in that verse. He's going to do all that according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. All what things? Well, it certainly would have to include the all things we're talking about in Colossians chapter 1, all the principalities and the powers and the dominions and the thrones. That He might have preeminence in all things. So God has a plan not just to have His Son be the head of the government in the earth, but also in the heavens. He has a national creation to execute His headship in the earth, but He has a new creation. That's what He's doing today, forming this body of believers. He calls the church the body of Christ. That's the reason, folks, it isn't religion. That's the reason it isn't temples made with men's hands. That's the reason it's not rites and rituals and ceremonies and doodahs and all the rest that you do. That's the reason it's not philanthropy. That's the reason it's not just... It's not all that stuff. God's doing something marvelous that He's planned that's flat out of this world. Unrelated to this world. Now, there's some things you need to understand about the heavenly places that you and I, as members of the body of Christ, if you're saved today... You become a part of this plan. You need to understand that the heavenly places out there, we're talking about not just the physical, it is the physical universe, but we're talking about a government out there, just as there is in there. They're real. Look at the words in verse 3 there. He says, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power. Come with me to Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter number 3, verse number 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to obey every good work. To be ready to every good work. When he says, put them in mind, put the folks that you minister to, Titus, that they be subject to principalities and powers and obey magistrates, he's talking about governmental rulers in the community there at Crete. That they could see, they knew who they were, they knew how they operated. Paul uses the same exact terminology for the chief of police, the mayor, the governor, the councilman, the congressman, the president, whatever it is, the magistrates, the prince, the governmental authority. He uses the same words that describe governmental authorities that you can see on the earth and understand. He uses exactly the same word to describe the ones up there that are invisible that you can't see, but that are in the heavenly places. And he does that so that you can understand that what's out there, that government out there in the angelic realm, is just as real as the government you see every day down here. Come with me to Amos chapter number 9. Not only is it just as real, it's an organized system of government. The book of Amos chapter number 9. Page 940 if you got the right Bible. Amos chapter 9. If you don't have the right Bible, you got to learn how to look up the verses, I guess. Amos 9. And in Amos 9, we're just going to cut in here in verse number 6 because of the time, for time's sake. The Lord God, Amos 9, 6, the Lord God of hosts is He that toucheth the land. It shall melt. Well, I started in verse 5, so let's read verse 5. Amos 9, 5. The Lord God of hosts is He that toucheth the land, and it shall melt, and all that dwelleth therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. It is He that buildeth His stories in the heaven, and hath founded His troop in the earth. Notice, that heaven is described as having stories in it. Now, you know what that is. That's not stories like, come here, let me tell you a story about a man named Jed, a poor mountaineer, barely kept... It's not that. It's not that kind of a story. It's like the Sears Tower has, 110 stories in it. Now, you know the difference. Let me show you. Come with me to Genesis chapter number 6. Hold on, Amos. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 15. In the ark, God's going to have Noah build an ark. Verse 14, Genesis 6, 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make it in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which states. Every time we cross an international boundary, we leave the United States, go to Singapore, we're going to get out. We'll have to pull out a passport. That'll tell them who we are, why we're there, what we're doing. You leave Singapore, you go to Manila, we'll have to pull out the passport. You go back to New Zealand, we'll have to pull out the passport. Every time you go across the boundaries, you have all these rules, you have these boundaries that you go across. Daniel chapter number 10. The same kind of thing is out there in the heavens. In Daniel chapter number 10, Daniel has been praying and asking the Lord to give him some information and some light and understanding on some things that Gabriel had told him. Daniel 10 verse 13, God sends him an answer. But notice what you read in Daniel 10 13. Now this is back in the Old Testament. This is back when God was answering prayer by Pony Express. He doesn't answer prayer this way anymore. But I want you to see what you learn about the universe here. Daniel 10 verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. We're talking to an angel here, by the way. This angel has come to give Daniel the answer. Verse 5, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen. That man is identified for you in chapter 9 verse 21 as Gabriel, the angel, the messenger of God. The one who stands before God and leaves the throne room of God and goes out across the universe to take a message to Daniel. As he's going across the universe out there, verse 13 of chapter 10 says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. And lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the prince of Persia. You know what he did? Gabriel's going across the boundary, and he comes up to the checkpoint, and he pulls out his credentials, and the prince of Persia says, hey, I don't want you in my territory. Did there somebody say that to some Americans this past week? Do I remember hearing it on the news? Maybe in Iraq? Is that where it was? Yeah, isn't that interesting? You thought that's a... You see, if you can understand what's happening over there, these verses say, same thing happened out there. Now that tells you several things. That tells you there is a route that Gabriel left the throne room of God in the third heaven, the city where God lives, and came across the universe, and he was on interstate earthbound. What do we want to call it? Interstate 1? We can call it, I don't know what they call it. Well, there's a route that he came. There are some passageways through the heavens. We were studying in the book of Job where he identifies them and talks about them. We looked at those verses. I just call them to your remembrance. And he came to that checkpoint. The prince of Persia said, and 21 days he held him up. Gabriel sent back. I mean, Gabriel doesn't travel alone. He has an entourage. He sends word back. And Michael, the chief commanding officer of the armies of heaven, comes down there. And Michael says, the Lord rebuke you. And he brought message. He says, he's on business for God Almighty. Get out of the way, and he clears the way. But until that came, here's this dude held up. Verse 20, then said he, knowest thou, after he's given Daniel the information, he's going to leave now. He says, knowest thou that I, wherefore I came unto thee, and now I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. He said, I'm going to go back up there and I'm going to go back up there and sue that dude for holding me up. I don't know what he's going to do to him. He's going to go up and fight him. Contend with him to get back home. Now, if I can't explain all that to you, I'm just reading it to you to tell you that if you can understand how that works here, God is saying the same kind of a system is out there. You never been there, you never seen it, but you know it by what God tells you in His Word, and God uses terminology in His Word that you do understand to tell you what it's going to be like. If you go over to Deuteronomy 32, verse 7 and 8, we don't have time, I'm not going to do this with you, but I'll just tell you about it. If you go to Deuteronomy 32, verse 7 and 8, in the kingdom in the millennium when God establishes His throne in the earth, it says He divides the earth up into 12 sections. He divides the sons of Adam up according to the number, the children of Israel. That's 12. If He divides the earth up into 12 sections for Christ to rule over, what would then that tell you the heavens must be divided into? The corresponding number. Now, if you add 12 and 12, what do you get? 24. How many elders are there in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 around the throne there executing the government of the heavens with God? You remember those 24 elders sitting on the 24 thrones around the throne of God where God the Father sits and the Lord Jesus Christ comes in Revelation chapter 5 and takes the title deed for the universe from the hand of the Father and begins to open it? You remember that? You remember what those 24 elders did? They took their crowns. These were rulers. And they cast them before Him and said, "Thou art worthy." You've got to look at Revelation 4 with me. Y'all are looking at me with a blank look there. I know, you just read Romans to Philemon, you don't read Revelation. Well, I just wish that. I believe that's what that was. Revelation 4, verse 10, "The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." In the next chapter, the Lamb comes and takes up His authority. And they cry, chapter 5, verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." To do what? To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And He reigns. He causes Israel, verse 10, to reign on the earth. But there's also that reign in the heavens. Now, come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6 in one hand and Ephesians 1. 1 Timothy 6 and Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm just hitting some high points about this because I want to review it in your mind. We've got studies we've done for years around here on eternal glory. If you'd like to go into the details of all this, if you get the tapes out of the bookstore on eternal glory, they'll go about 6 hours over this material that we're doing in a half an hour, 40 minutes here. Number one, these places are real. Number two, they're organized, structured places, identifiable places. Number three, they've been usurped. There's been an attempt to take them and steal the authority away from God. That's what the adversary's plan and purpose is. To win your allegiance and the allegiance of all the creatures in the heavens and the earth away from their Creator. You see, when you don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ, or as a believer you don't walk by faith in the truth that He gives you, what you really do is you say that Satan and the adversary is really smarter than God. When you don't trust Christ, you really throw your lot in with the adversary. As a believer, Satan seeks to humiliate and embarrass the Lord by taking you and leading you around as his follower, even though you belong to the Lord. Showing how smart and crafty he is. Your life does count. Who you are and what you do does make a difference. It may not look like it in your little bitty world, but there's something going on here far bigger in this universe than just you. There's a controversy between the God that created it all and one who seeks to take it away and steal it away and have it for himself. And your life does count in this. And where you are in this does make a difference in the scheme of things. But God has effected a reconciliation program for the heavens. And that's what Ephesians 1 is talking about, and we don't have time to look at that, so let's look at Colossians 1. I'm sorry, I should have told you Colossians just to get us finished. Colossians 1, let's just keep reading from verse 18. For it has pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile, notice, all things unto Himself. I say whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. What are the all things He's talking about in verse 20? He's not talking about the devil getting saved and people in hell getting saved. He's not talking about that. Well, He tells you what the all things are there. All things, by Him I say, in case you don't understand it, all things, whether they be in earth or heaven. What's that a reference to? Draw a line there back to verse 16. The things in heaven and earth He's talking about are the thrones, the principalities, the dominions, the powers. What He's talking about Jesus Christ did in verse 20 is through the blood of His cross, He's made provisions for God to reconcile the whole system, the whole of heaven and earth, the possession that He created back unto Himself. Just like He told Israel, He was not just going to redeem Israel, He was going to redeem her land. He's literally redeemed and bought back the authority in the heavens. And I love the next two words in verse 21, the first two words, and you. See, you get to personally participate in this reconciliation program that God has. You that were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. That's what salvation's all about, folks. That's what God's doing today. When you get saved, that's what you become a part of. Don't struggle with the moment. Don't struggle with moment by moment, looking at the moment and thinking the moment right now, what I'm facing now is the ultimate reality in life, and if this beats me, I'm beaten. If I beat it, I'm a winner. Understand there's we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporal. They're going to change. If you're living in defeat this morning, hey, there's some victory coming. If you live in victory today, just keep turning the calendar. It's going to get different. It's going to cloud up and rain sooner or later. Now, that's real encouraging, isn't it? That's just life, folks. We look at the things that are not seen, the things that are eternal. This stuff right here makes a difference. You see, and if you take that understanding and you apply it to your life day in and day out, and you order your steps in light of what God's doing, it sets you free to be who God made you in Christ. It's a wonderful thing to know that we've been alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. It's all because of Calvary. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and look at 1 Timothy 6, He talks about, don't you know that the saints are going to judge the angels? Literally, rule in the heavenly places. That's why He says that we're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God before ordained that we should walk in them. He's got a plan that in the ages to come isn't that crazy? It's awful to forget a verse when you're trying to preach. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. He's going to use you to show off His grace. 1 Timothy 6, verse number 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, under the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His time shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. One day Jesus Christ is going to come back and appear in glory. And He's going to show all the universe who the real potentate, the real head guy is, who the King of kings, Lord of lords is. And He's going to be exalted in the heavens and in the earth through Israel, but in the heavens through the body of Christ, of which I hope you remember today. That's why Colossians 3, and let's just close with this passage. Colossians 3 says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are Look at that. Above. Where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If all you know about, friend, are earthly things, when you get there, you're not going to know about heavenly things and what to do and what to do with them. As you walk right now and you take in the doctrine, you take in the grace understanding, you take in an understanding and appreciation of who you are in Christ, and you, in those nitty-gritty moments of life, make the choice of faith that I'll live in the truth. God not only fills you with joy and peace in believing, He does that, but He equips you with His mind so that when you get there, you'll know what you ought to be doing because you'll have been doing it all along. I hope you're saved today. I hope you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've trusted Him and Him alone. And for those of you that if you haven't, this would be the time to do it. Right now, in the quietness and stillness of your heart to trust Him. If there's something you don't understand, ask somebody. People would stay the rest of the day with you, open Bible, and show you any answers we could out of the Word of God. There's no reason to be confused about it. But for those of you that are saved, God help all of us to be who we are and to appreciate why God saved us and what He's going to do for His glory through us as part of the new creation, this new species of humanity that He's going to use in the heavenly places in all eternity future, and how that our minds ought to be set on that, focused on that, and that's where our heart and our affections need to be. When you appreciate God's grace to you in Christ, it's not hard to understand why Paul would say, "For the love of Christ constrains me." And folks, it deals with you. It goes right down into the everyday issues of life and teaches you to live by the choice of faith. Father, we thank You now for Your goodness and Your grace to us in Christ. We thank You for the glory that is ours because of Calvary and the participation we have in Your determination to glorify Your Son. And I pray this morning as we've fellowshiped together, we've heard testimonies, we've sung, we've listened to the Word of God, studied together, that this might build convictions into our lives and into our thinking that comes forth as gold and glory for our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.